Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, it was good. That was a good, nice, strong good morning. So I appreciate that. We are wrapping up our sermon series of Colossians this morning. We've kind of, we started out talking about being thankful to God, prayers and thankfulness. We looked at Christ, who He is, right? Who is Jesus? And of course, He's the center of history, the center of the cosmos, the meaning of it all. The where God and man comes together, right? We see that in Jesus Christ. And we're looking at, as we kind of made our way through that, what I want us to get to, kind of the applicable, where the rubber meets the road, that's what we're looking at today in Colossians. We look at Paul's kind of setting up the theology in the first part of Colossians to get to what does that mean? How does that play out in our lives? And of course, you can talk about how that plays out in our lives, you know, here in chapter 3, which is where we're going to be, Colossians 3. But if you don't have before that who Jesus is and how His Spirit dwells in us, if you don't have that, it's going to make the application not stick. So, I mean, you want to hammer it home again. I want to go back and re-preach what I already did because it's so vital to living the way God wants us to live, to understand who Jesus is, what He's done, and that He Himself dwells within us, and understanding that promise of the Holy Spirit, and then what does that do for us? How do we live that out? All right, and that's what we're looking at today. And my plan is to try to keep it short. I'm not a very good planner, though, so we'll see. Colossians chapter 3. I don't have anything on the board. I don't have any verses. If you have your Bible, you can turn that. That's where we'll be. We won't really flip around too much. I have a couple verses that I'll read out loud. But the scriptures themselves, you know, when it is what it is. I mean, it's hard to add more to what's already here. And when I say add, I mean from other parts of the Bible, not just my own fluff that I would try to add. But it's right here. You know, so we can all understand this. We can all get this concept. So let's look at it. So Colossians 3, chapter 1 starts out like Leon read. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. He said you've been raised with Christ. And he's referring back to, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, having been buried with Christ in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith and the power of God who raised Him from the dead. That when we were baptized, we died. We died to this world. We died to ourselves, to our old ways. To, you know, in the Jewish sense, it would have been to the law of Moses. It no longer has power over you. But really, in any sense of anything else that would have had power, any way you would have, how you would have lived your life, you know, your mantra, whatever it was that dictated you and who you were, you died to all of that. You died to any bearing that this world would have put on you. You died to all of that, and you were raised up again in Christ. You are a new creation. And so he says, since you have been raised with Christ, that's where you stand, right? If you are a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. That's where Christ sits, at the right hand of God. You know, Jesus Christ, it's we talked about, you know, who He was and everything, but the fact that Jesus was God in man, right? He was fully God, He was fully man. He is fully God, He is fully man. And that when Jesus died and resurrected, He was still a man. Still God, still man. He didn't lose his human nature. It is who He is. But this human Jesus, who is full of God, right, in the dwelling of God, is sitting on the throne, is next to in the right hand of God. That's where He is today. All right? And that's where we need to set our hearts. And that's where we need, as it goes on to say, to set our minds. It says, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have a hope like an anchor, right? It holds the ship in place. It digs down into it. You're not moving an anchor up easily, right? We have our hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. That behind the curtain and the inner sanctuary, that's a reference to the temple. Right, where no one could go but the high priest, one time a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. That's where Jesus has gone. But not the temple there in Jerusalem, which of course no longer exists. Not that, but the actual real Holy of Holies, where God himself is. Jesus has gone in there, and because he, our brother, is there, we have a place there. And our hope is anchored securely in that. And that's where our minds need to be. That's where our hearts need to be. We don't set them on earthly things. You say, well, what are earthly things? Well, anything that's not eternal, I would probably say, is an earthly thing. Anything that's not eternal. Now, this doesn't mean we walk around in a cloud and we just ignore everything around us, all right? We're bumping into people. We don't focus on our job. You know, it's like, well, what's the point? You know, Jesus is coming back. I don't have to work. You know, that's not how we operate. We let God rule our lives in those as well. But our hearts and our minds need to continuously always be focused on Christ and where he is seated. Because we've died to everything else. There's a part of us that itself is not eternal as well. You know, this body that I have, it's taken some wear and tear over the years, right? It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse, right? It's earthly. And I've died to all that. I know when Christ comes back, we'll receive a new body, the Bible tells us. And so, earthly things, if our minds are focused on those, again, it's not to say we don't do good jobs, we don't, you know, Christ rules in all of those. We need to be focused and let on the eternal things and let Christ rule in us in the every aspect of our life, right? This is not, our faith is not something we compartmentalize. We put to the side and say, okay, well, on Sundays I'm going to worry about that, but rest of the week I got to take care of A, B, C, and D. No. What happens here when we get together, when we take the bread and the cup and we commune together, that plays out throughout the rest of our lives. That is our minds being focused on heavenly things, right, where Jesus is seated. That's what he's talking about here. Not only our minds, but our hearts as well. Set them on where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things. For you died, in verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Not hidden as if like we're scared, right? But hidden as safe and secure. What goes on out here, as scary as the world may seem, we can take solace in the fact that our life is hidden with Christ. And where is Christ? At the right hand of God. So where is our life setting, resting, secure, safe? In the presence of God, in the inner sanctuary with God. Let that sink in, that you have security and safety in your eternal life. From this moment on, you have a place in the presence of God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, right? Paul said that, he said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ is our life. He dwells in us, right? The things that we do is motivated, is inspired, is encouraged, is led by the Holy Spirit. Our Christ, which is life, when he appears, when he comes back, when that trumpet sounds and the sky rips open and Jesus comes back, when that happens, it says in verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, what we will be when Christ comes back, when we die, when we're resurrected, what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know exactly for sure. Paul talks about it some at the end of 1 Corinthians about the spiritual bodies we'll have and kind of gives us a picture, but ultimately we don't really fully know what we will be, but we know that when he appears, Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what Jesus is, we will be like him, the Bible tells us. And so we will appear with him in glory when he appears. So let's establish this, verses 1 through 4 real quick before we move on, all right? Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Since we died to this world, when we were buried in baptism and we've been raised again, our life is now in Christ. And since he is at the right hand of God, we have a place there in the inner sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. And that when he comes back, we will appear with him in glory. Okay? So why would our minds really be anywhere else? You know, if I'm saving up for a retirement or something like that, I'm getting close. I'm looking at brochures of where I'm going to travel. You know, maybe the car I'm going to get or the house I'm, you know, I'm looking at my finances to make sure, you know, my mind is all there on what's going to happen, right? And, you know, maybe we can relate to that some. But, you know, that's all earthly. That's not going to last. What about our ultimate retirement? I you know, use that word, don't really mean it. But ultimately, right, where are we going? Where are we headed? Where do we actually have a place right now because of Jesus? That's what needs to be in our hearts and in our minds. And when that happens, what will our lives look like while we're still here walking in the material, here walking in the things that aren't eternal? What will that look like? Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now he's going to start out talking about how you act, how you live. What are you doing? Okay? This is the things that we died to, the things of our earthly nature. They don't sound good here. They're not good. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, defined by the Bible, you can go through from beginning to end, a man and a woman in marriage, anything outside of that is sexual immorality. I mean, the Bible cannot make that clear enough. Anything outside of a man and a woman who have made the commitment in marriage, outside of that is sexual immorality. And Paul is telling the church in Colossae here that that is earthly. Put that to death. Now, that is a hard teaching in this day and age. It is very hard teaching. There are people that would say, you're this, you're that. You know, you're hateful, you're a bigot, whatever. This is what God wants for us. I got to choose. Who do I want to follow? Do I want to follow Jesus Christ, or do I want to follow the world, which is not eternal? I have to make that choice. There are things in the Bible that go directly against what my earthly nature wants to do, right? There's a lot of things in the Bible that go against what I want to do. Who is my commitment to? Who am I following? Will I mess up? Will I make mistakes? Yes, for sure. I'm human. That means not an excuse, right? I continually put those to death every day to do what my King wants me to do. The one who has saved me. That's the one I want to follow. The one who's in the place ultimately where we all want to get, who's holding a seat for me. I want to do what he says. And if he tells me to put to death things in my life, I'm going to put those to death, as difficult as they may be. Put to death the things in your life, the earthly things. He said sexual immorality. And if you look at this list, you could go back and I encourage you to read the first chapter of Romans. And it's similar here. It's similar what Paul does there as well. He says put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. He kind of backtracks and takes it to greed. And then ultimately to idolatry. He says greed is a form of idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything in the place of God. Anything. If you're putting any faith or trust or hope or adoration in the place of God, that is idolatry. Most idolatry is self-idolatry. That's where it starts. That's where it was with Adam and Eve, trying to put themselves into God, into place of God. And when you start that, it's going to lead to sins. And it's very interesting when you read Romans chapter 1, Paul, when he writes there, he starts with idolatry, and it ultimately leads to sexual impurity. Because all you end up wanting to do is satisfy your own self. And of course, the world may say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I mean, who made me? Who created me? Who loves me more than anyone else? Who's holding a place for me? Who wants to be with me? That is the one who knows how I should live. And the interesting thing is when I actually live the way God wants me to live, as opposed to the way that maybe my earthly nature wants to live, I find so much more peace and joy and security in the life that Christ has laid out for me versus when I try to fulfill my own will, my own desires. I find emptiness and loneliness and heartache, and I find anger, and I find all these other things in that versus when I live the way Christ wants me to live. When my mind is set on Christ and the heavenly things and where he is, and I let that play out in my life, there's things that the world cannot give me that are there. He goes on to say in verse 6, because of these things that the earthly nature, right? And again, you know, that's an interesting word, nature. It's natural. What's natural? Just because something's natural doesn't mean it's good. Rattlesnakes are natural, you know? But I'm not going to say, oh, they're natural. I'm going to have one for a pet, right? There are things that are natural. That does not equate good. Jesus Christ is good, right? He says, verse 6, he said, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul said the same thing in Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed against mankind because of its wickedness. God's wrath. It's not because he hates. It's because sin is evil and he must destroy it. Right? The wrath of God is coming. This is what Jesus Christ's death on the cross saved us from. I like when Clint mentioned during his communion thoughts, the blood on the doorpost during the Passover, right? That the angel of death passing through Egypt, and that the blood of that lamb would protect those. All right? Imagine that is coming. If you knew that an angel of death was coming, would you not want to do what you could to protect you, to protect your family? There is something coming. The wrath of God is coming. Why would we not want to protect ourselves from that? And again, it's not a wrath of he's evil or anything like that. He's hateful. It's that there is right and there is wrong. And our God is a just God. And he's going to get rid of evil. And I don't want to be caught up in that. He's given us a way out because he loves us. And that is in Jesus Christ. And that's where our minds and our hearts must be. Verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And I love that. This picture that Paul names some things that I look at, I'm like, oh man, sexual impurity, you know, immorality, greed and lust and all these evil desires. And like, oh, this is horrible. And Paul says, you used to be like that. But now, guess what? They are members, they're in the same body. They have the same God. They have the same King. They worship together. And Paul loves these people. People, our past does not define us. Whatever we once were in our earthly nature, whatever we once were, we don't have to remain that way. And church, this is a challenge for us because we can look at people living in the world, living lives that we say are totally contradictory to Jesus. They very well may become your brothers and sisters in Christ one day. We have to view them that way, the way God views them. And that when that confession is made, and when those lives are changed, and when Christ is accepted, that we now embrace, once we were opposed to, again, not opposed to the people, but opposed to Satan's rule over people. Right? That's what we're opposed to. And so we can't look at people and say we don't like them, we hate them, right? We have to look at where they're at, and they're in bondage, and they're in slavery, and we love them, and we want to help people to get out of that, to know Jesus Christ, the one who truly loves us and gives us all that we need. Church, that's us, how we need to view the world. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Verse 8, he says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now, here we go. We got another list here. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. If you look at the first list there, those are kind of between God and man. Once you remove God and you worship idols, whether it's your own self or something of your own creation, that takes you down a path that ultimately leads to sexual immorality when you read Romans chapter 1. Right? That takes you down. That's between you and God. All right? And then we have this other one list in here that's now between people. Right? Anger, malice, slander. You're against people. Right? Get rid of them. Put those to death. Those are earthly. Those are not heavenly. The thing is with this list is, you know, maybe I can come to you. Maybe there's some things that you do that I can see or vice versa you see. And we need to hold each other accountable, church. We need to hold each other accountable. If there are things in our lives that you know, lovingly hold each other accountable, we're called to do that. But there's some things, you know, that you may have or that I may have that I can't see. I don't know about what's going on in your life. And you don't know what, and we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be sincere. What's going on in our lives? We cannot let sin continue to keep us held down. Church, we follow the one who can save us from all of that. And we want to, like Israel, maybe, where I'm at the temple and I'm going to worship God on Sabbath and I'm going to do this and that, but I'm also going to follow these other gods and I'm going to keep those around. Yeah, I'll get rid of some of the idols, but I'm going to keep the Asherah poles high up on the hill like the Israelites did. We do that. We want God to work in our lives, but we hold on to certain things. We can't do that, church. Why would we do that? When you do that, you hinder the body here. When I do that, I hinder the body here. I have to take an honest look at the sin that's in my life, and I got to kill it. I got to let Christ rule in that area of my life. And that's not easy always, and that's not fun. But it is extremely necessary. We can't continue to think we're going to move forward and be used by God when we have secret sins in our lives. He wants that part of our hearts also. We got to give it to him. Get rid of these earthly things. How we treat each other is so important, right? This list that he said here. And in verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Don't lie to each other, he says. Now, oftentimes when we think of don't lie to each other, you know, maybe it's some big thing like, you know, oh, yeah, you know, I had a great year at work. Yeah, I made about, you know, X amount of dollars. Yeah, and it's a lie. Okay, there's lies like that. You know, I try to impress you with something about myself. But then there's also lies like, yeah, I'm doing good. Everything's okay. That's a lie if it's not true, right? Or you know, we don't want people to get into our hearts or to God. We lie to ourselves. We can't allow that to take place, right? Anything that is not the truth, we have to stick to the truth, especially, I was going to say even when, especially when it's difficult, when it hurts. He goes on, he says in verse 10, or excuse me, let's say verse 9, midway through verse 9, he says, you've taken off your old self with its practices. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. We are a new creation in Christ. When we died in that water of baptism, when we died to the earthly ways, our old self, that no longer exists. We come up, we put on the new self. We are buried, we are resurrected with Jesus Christ. It says you've taken off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being, get this, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The new self being renewed. That is a continual renewal. It's not a one-time thing and you're perfect then on out, you got everything put together. No, continually being renewed to what it says. In the knowledge and the image of its creator. That goes all the way back to Genesis, right? We are created in the image of God. We lost that image, but we can be we are being remade in that image, renewed in that image. That image is what we see in Jesus Christ, the indwelling of God in man. That is the goal for us, and it is something that we continually work on, that the Holy Spirit continually works in our lives. Here's the thing. You know, we talk about, okay, on one hand, Paul's saying, you know, you got to get rid of these things. You got to put to death anything of the earthly nature, and it seems like it's me. I got to do it, and that's true. You have to make the choice. But it's also the Holy Spirit in you convicting you of where you need to make those corrections. You have to listen to that. Sometimes it comes, you know, maybe conscience. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaks a word in your head. Hey, Joseph, you know this ain't right. And you got to listen to that. And the Holy Spirit's letting you know. And then you got to take action. Sometimes it comes in another form. Like in my case, my wife. She tells me something. And I'm like, no. And my instinct is I want to come back at her. Oh, yeah, well, you this. But what I need to do is listen and pray and talk and ask and be honest. Okay, Joseph, what are you about? Are you about Joseph? Or do you want to follow and do what God wants you to do? And sometimes it comes to a good friend, right? Or something like that. That's the Holy Spirit letting us know, hey, this is not right. And then we got to work to correct it. We got to get rid of those. Jesus himself said, if your right eye calls you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. I mean, literally, is that what he's talking about? I mean, if that was the case, goodness gracious, we'd all be blind. What's he talking about? Maybe I need to cut the internet from my house. Maybe I need to cancel cable television. Is it causing me to sin? Maybe there's people in my life that I consider friends, but man, when I'm with them, I make some bad choices. Those are my right eyes. Those are my hands. Maybe I need to cut those off. It's not easy, is it? Can you imagine? You go to work and they, hey, let me get your number. And you open your flip phone and they're like, what is that? Like, well, you know, I got rid of the smartphone. I didn't need the internet because honestly, I was doing a lot of bad stuff on that. What are you, crazy? How can you live in the world? Well, my goal is not to live in the world, actually. My goal is to be with Christ. And until I can get this under control, I'm cutting this off. What if we did that? Is that drastic? Is that too drastic? Are we too fanatical if we did things like that? You know what's fanatical? Sending your son to die on a cross for a group of people that are a bunch of igmos. That's radical. Who do we follow? Who do we want to be with? We got to choose that. And we got to make tough choices, church. Nobody said it's easy. Nobody said it's fun. But it's good and it's right and it's the truth. He says, you put on your new self, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Verse 11, he says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Whatever we once were, whatever defined us, the city I'm from, the state I live in, the country I'm in, the political party I belong to, the job that I have, the education that I have, whatever it is that defines me, I died to all of that. And now I am in Christ, and Christ is all. That's what defines me now, is Jesus Christ. And that's how we live our lives. Because you know what those other things do? When I start to allow anything else to define me, we start to put up walls and barriers. That's what happens. Keeps you over there and me over here when I start to define myself in different ways. Goodness gracious, does the world right now need to hear that? It's Christ is in all, right? Not all these other barriers that we put up. Everything is them, us, you, we, like all over the place. And it all is tearing apart. It is not unity. It's the opposite. The only way we're going to find unity is in the man, Jesus Christ, the one and only who's had the indwelling of God fully and lived that life. Nowhere else where we find salvation. In no other group, no politician, no anything like that where we find unity, only in Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one in the presence of God right now. No Greek, no Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is where Christ is ruling. This is what happened when Christ rules in your life. I love he says chosen people. To be chosen is one of the greatest things ever. To be chosen. And that's God chose us. He didn't have to. That's it. He didn't have to. But he loves us and he chose us. And when I say us, I don't mean specifically this church right here. Or specifically this denomination, or the people who have the same, you know, doctrine as me. I mean those, he chose those who are going to listen to his word, hear him, and respond and say, yes, I'm following you. That's who he chose, right? Holy and dearly loved, that's us, by God. Clothe yourself with, here you go, here's what you look like when Christ is ruling in your life. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Man, humility and patience. Man, if we could just get those two on our highways, that'd be nice, right? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bear with each other. Bear with each other. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances, excuse me, you may have against one another. We got to forgive each other, church. We're all in this together. We're all on this journey together. It's not my one lone relationship with Jesus and I'm going to work it right and get out of my way while I fix this. We're in this together. It's all of us, right? It's all of us. Bear with one another and forgive one another when we mess up, when we go against each other, right? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I mean, how did the Lord forgive you? What did the Lord forgive you of? You know, this one, I'm not going to get into this story or anything, but man, I had something where God forgave me, right? And I mean, like, I was not forgiving someone else of the exact same thing. And it got put in my face. I mean, just like brought me down to cut me in half. Oh, my goodness. I mean, God's forgive me this, and I can't forgive my brother in this. That's horrible. Jesus Christ said those types of people don't have a place in the kingdom. If you can't forgive your brother, don't expect God to forgive you. That's straight out of Jesus' mouth. If you can't forgive your brother, don't expect God to forgive you. We have to forgive the way God forgave us. Well, you know what God forgave me of? A whole lot of stuff. How can I dare hold something against my brother or sister in Christ? How can I hold on to that grudge and think I'm better than them for it? Or I, you know, to have that self-righteousness. I can't do that. How dare I? Who do I think I am? Where's that humility? Where's the kindness? Where's the compassion? Christ is not ruling in my life when I live that way. I'm running out of time. I'm going to shorten up. I was hoping to get all through this chapter, but I don't know if it's going to happen. He says, verse 14, and all over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love. I mean, that's love is everything, right? Maybe we'll talk about love another time. I mean, because that's everything. Here we go. This was based on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's where Christ must rule. He's sitting on the throne. He's sitting on the throne over everything, right? Is he sitting on the throne in your heart? Are you trying to say, okay, you can have all this, but this right here, that's mine, God. Jesus, you can't have that. I'm going to hold on to that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful where we all started off. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ. Are you staying in God's word? Are you reading what Jesus has to say? Is it dwelling in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God ruling in our lives. I was hoping to get into this next section, but honestly, it has a lot of 1-2 punches, and we're going to have to come back to it another time, and we will. But it looks, what does the rule of Christ look in a family? What's it look like? And that's there at the end of Colossians chapter 3. And just like some of these other teachings are difficult, some of them there are difficult. And I want to look at those. I'm not going to do it today, but in the future, because I think it's extremely important. When we really want to be sincere and honest about what it means to follow Jesus, it's going to go against the teachings of this world. And it's not going to be easy. And, we might be viewed certain ways because of it. But are we acting in love? And are we acting in truth? Are we truly deciding to follow Jesus Christ and live the way he wants us to live? Or do we want to give in to the earthly nature? That's what it comes down to. Church, if there's anyone in here who hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ, this is the time to do it. No time like right now. To say, I want to follow you. I want to be seated with you, have a place next to God because you're there. I want you to be my king. I want you to rule in my life. That starts with baptism. And that baptism is not magic holy water, right? It's just simply you're dying to the old ways, the old you, the earth. You're dying to all of that. It has no hold over you anymore. And you're coming up and you're a new creation in Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you and helps you renew to become more like Jesus Christ day to day. Because ultimately we will be reconnected. We will be in the presence of God in a way which we can't even fathom. And honestly, part of that kind of scares me a little bit. Because, I mean, that's just a scary thought. But I want that because God says it's good and I trust him on that and I want that, right? You can make that confession and be baptized now. If there's any sin in your life that's holding you down, you ain't got to come up here and tell the whole church, but if you need to tell someone, where the elders are here, I'm here, if you got to get it off, you got to get it out. You got to rid that out of your life. All right, church, now's the time to do it. This invitation while we stand and sing.